You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're kicking off a three-part message as we build up to Pentecost Sunday. If you've been around church any length of time, you know that the church has a calendar. We have Advent, which takes us into Christmas, and then we have Lent, which leads us up to Easter, and then typically we also do Pentecost, and it was a significant moment. It's on May 15, and so we thought we want to touch on the Holy Spirit. It's a topic that's, you know, depending on what expression of church background you come from, if you're from no church background, then it's all going to be pretty new to you. But a lot of times can be an interesting topic to dive into, and we're certainly looking forward to going where few people fear to tread. If you've got your Bibles here, we're going to be camping out in John chapter 16. If you've got your smartphones, or if you don't, you can just look up on the screen. We'll have it all up there for you. But just maybe as a way of laying the platform is, you think about superheroes. You think about in today's day and age, the billions literally that are being made by these comics, and there's a real resurgence. So maybe you grew up with your favorite comic and now they're being put into amazing cinematography, and I don't know who you identify with there. You know, I got young kids, and one of their favorite things to do is to play is to, okay, which superhero do you want to be, and which superpower do you want to have? And then my daughter will always say, I'm going to be this person. I have all the superpowers in the world. And so basically, you want to be God. Yeah, it doesn't surprise me. Every person, every heart longs to be God. It's like, and so, and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting, it's funny, it's cute. But I think there's also an underlying thing is, what is it that captures our attention about something that's beyond the natural? You know, think about supernatural, super being above and beyond what's natural. Superpowers being above and beyond what's normal power. Heroes, superheroes, what's above and beyond what is normal and natural. And I think there's a part of us that longs to think that there is something beyond what we can understand, that this material world isn't all there is. And regardless of what you believe about God or don't believe about God, I think there's something within us. We're almost hardwired, it would seem, to reach out and want to touch and experience a world beyond our finite minds and our finite understanding. And the teaching of the Bible and the teaching of Christianity and certainly the way of Jesus would confirm that. Supernatural living, believing in the supernatural is absolutely core to following Jesus. You're just not going to be able to follow him and put your faith and your trust in him if you don't believe in a supernatural world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. You know, my background is my mom and dad come from over evangelical Anglican background. And so in that expression of church, it's a little bit more, they have a high value on the preached word, liturgy, hymns, hymn books, love God. So it wasn't one of those dead traditional churches. You can get those. But it was a different expression. Then I went into university. I got involved in campus ministry, and it was very much part of a charismatic expressed church. Two worlds couldn't have been more opposite. And I remember a couple of times inviting my parents to my charismatic church. And it was an interesting one because you're just praying, God, may they not stand next to the person who just manifests, like just starts frothing at the mouth and dancing. And inevitably, every single time, my conservative, love Jesus parents with the Anglican, you know, would worship like this, would sit next to the craziest person. But to their credit, you know, they could see that it wasn't the cult. But I began looking at that, and I began how each camp can sometimes look down on the other. You know, the people in the Word camp can despise the charismatic or the people who the Spirit, it's emotional, it's hyped up, it's fakey. And there's some truth to that, there's some merit to that. And then the people in the charismatic camp, and I find myself sometimes judging the people there, like, oh, you guys, you're missing out, you're not really living because you're led by the Spirit, you don't speak in tongues, you don't do all these kind of things. And I think we lose when we have to make choices. And if you look at Jesus' life, because that's what we want to get to, we want to look at Jesus. When you look at Jesus' life, he lived a both and. He had such a high value of scripture. He memorized the Torah. He was able to speak. He entered into the traditions of as a Jewish man. He entered the traditions. It was his custom to be at the temple on the Sabbath. And sometimes he'd be teaching there. And so don't think for one minute that Jesus despises tradition in that sense, unless it's dead tradition. But we also see Jesus incredibly led by the Spirit. spontaneously in tune with his Father's voice. And think, if you want to model your life, look at his life. And let's say, Lord, is there a way that we can have the balance of these both and to be grounded in Scripture, but to also be open to not always sometimes having to understand? There's a bit of mystery involved in that. And so this series, these three-part series, it's basically one message over 3 weeks if you want to look at it that way. The desire is that we would grow in our understanding of the person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not less than understanding, but it's certainly more than that. That you would actually go from understanding to experiencing the person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So John chapter 16, to set the stage, is Jesus is he's in the upper room. Literally, he's in the upper room with his disciples. They've just had this amazing moment, Last Supper, and he's about to enter into what his life was put on, you know, while he was there. He's about to enter into going to the cross. This is the last time with his disciples, and it's an amazing thing. If you read in John, it's over several chapters. John gives us an incredible insight that the other Gospels don't really. What does he begin to speak? And you think about someone's last words, generally is probably one of some of their most important words. And so what does he spend a lot of time? He spends a lot of time doing different things, but he spends a lot of time telling them and explaining to them about this Holy Spirit that he's about to send. And so we're going to catch up with him in chapter 4, and let's read together. I'll read it, and you can follow along. Jesus speaking, "But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Okay, what are those things? He's encouraging them. He's saying, look, you're going to suffer. He's trying to strengthen them. He says, I'm going away. He can see the distress in their face. He says, I didn't have to tell you that in the beginning because I was with you, but I'm no longer going to be with you, and I need to tell you these things. You know, Jesus is not afraid to tell the reality. I'm not going to be with you forever. All right? And so, verse 6, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, understandably. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." We'll come back to that. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Who is the Holy Spirit? So the next three Sundays, we're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is, and then what does he do? What does he do in our lives? What does he do in the world? And how does he do it? But today we're going to really major on who is the Holy Spirit. And so three things that we're going to look at today is, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, one, he is God. Two, he is God, our helper. You just heard Jesus use that word, helper. And then three, he will help us glorify Jesus. He does a lot of things, but specifically what we're going to lay the foundation here, his is one of his major roles in our lives, and what he's been gifted to us to do is to help us glorify Jesus. It's what he's about. He wants to bring glory to Jesus and what Jesus has done. So if you don't remember anything today, if you can just remember those three things, he is God, he is God our helper, he is going to help us glorify Jesus. Awesome. If you can just remember three words, remember, let's go Raptors. Sorry, that's for later. If you can remember three words, it's God, helper, and glorifies. Okay, and so hopefully when you're sitting in your office or your workplace on Wednesday morning, you'll remember those three things. Let's have a look quickly. He is God. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. So we're going to speak a little bit about the Trinity. I know, pray for me. And so the Trinity is one of those things that will fall short of our understanding on some level. But just because it's very difficult, if not near impossible, to fully explain the Trinity, and I'll tell you what the Trinity is right now, it doesn't mean that we can't have some measure of understanding around it. And so we're going to try to do that. And so the Trinity really is a core doctrine, a key doctrine that's not only essential, but it's unique to Christianity. And so again, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, again, if we're going to be a church that represents his body, we have to know this. We have to know the Holy Spirit, and we have to know the Trinity and how they all work together. So the Trinity comes from the Latin word, And it means threeness. And what it says is this: God is in essence one God, but in three persons. Okay, God, one God, but in three persons. Not three gods, which would be tritheism or many gods, polytheism. And not what was also thought of as he's one God, but he kind of manifests himself in three different modes and was a heresy called modalism. It's not that. It's one God in three persons, and those three persons have distinct roles. The Trinity is an amazing thing because we see a display of perfect unity and diversity. And you can begin to think about where you can see reflections of this Trinitarian God in our world. But before we get there, so think about unity without uniformity and amazing diversity without division. Wouldn't that be an amazing church? Wouldn't that be an amazing neighborhood, family, workplace, you name it, sports team? Unity and diversity working in perfect harmony. And so that is, in essence, what the Trinity is. In 500 AD, the Athanasian Creed really depicted this very well. A lot of the creeds don't really make much emphasis on the Trinity or certainly the Holy Spirit, but the Athanasian Creed really began to spell out and says, we worship one God in the Trinity and the Trinity in unity. We distinguish among the persons, but we do not divide the substance. The entire three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with one another so that we worship complete unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Are you confused yet? It's one of those things that you must and should grapple with it, but at the same time, there remains some mystery to it. And we would do well to maintain mystery in our lives. I think we live in a day and age where at the click of a button, you can get a lot of information, which is fantastic. I'm thankful that we live in a 21st century where technology has given us access to amazing, amazing things. But with that comes, and I think, if Google doesn't say something about it, then it doesn't exist, you know? There's a role of mystery that needs to play out in our lives. But we see reflections of this Trinitarian God in our world every day. You think about your human body. Think about your body, how there's unity but yet diversity, all right? And if there's disunity in your body, then there's trouble. You know, if the hand is jealous of the nose, and all of a sudden just wants to wake up and start punching the nose, and you walk around on the subway and you just start seeing something. It doesn't look right. There's something wrong there. And so maybe another way, sports teams, okay? I mean, we're in sports mode, right? We're praying for our city. It desperately needs a team, any team. We'll take any team to win something. And it looks like the Raptors have the best chance of that. So we'll be dialing in and watching at 7:30 p.m. tonight, okay? I know this is not part of the Bible and Scripture, okay? But it's important too. We're a church for our city, and our city desperately needs wins. Amen? There we go. All right. That's totally distracted. Oh, yeah, you think of sports teams. You think about how the roles and the distinct positions that need to be occupied in any sports team, and yet you've got to play for the team, not just yourself. And it's amazing sometimes when you have these all-star teams, the best of the best, and they come together, but it doesn't quite materialize often. Because just because you're amazing in your position, you've got to be amazing in working with other people. And so, but here's an image of the Toronto Symphony. I think about this. What a picture, what a reflection of perhaps this God that we believe in, that we're made in the image of a Trinitarian God. That's why we're built and wired for a relationship. So you think about all the instruments that are going on there, but have to work together. Otherwise, it sounds terrible. So yeah, the Trinity is hard to define in a way that our minds want it to be defined. But through these reflections, and for certainly for Christians, we would ascribe that this is because we believe in a creator who is a Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, unity, but diversity. And we're made in that image. And our world reflects that image, although it is broken and frayed and shattered, that image. But it's not been removed from us. And God is in the process of restoring and renewing that. You look in the Old Testament, There is hints of the Holy Spirit. Even from the second verse of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that in the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Interesting, that word hovering. I mean, the musicians, you might want to take note of this. It kind of means like vibration. Like there's a sense of anticipation. Something's about to happen. You think of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does in our lives. There's a sense of anticipation. And we know then God begins to speak. God begins to declare light, animals, all these things begin to manifest. But we see the Spirit of God referenced even from the second verse of the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit would often come to enable or anoint or gift people for certain acts of service, for kings, prophets, priests, for artisans. There's a great, we've just come off a month long looking at our faith at work. And I want to throw out this scripture in Exodus 31 where the Holy Spirit comes upon these artisans. He says, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." It's not on the screen, so just listen up. "And I filled him with the Spirit of God to do what? To prophesy, to, you know, write worship songs. I filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." And all the students said, "Please, I need that." "To devise artistic designs." Any graphic designers here? Any artists here? Any musicians and composers here? Dancers here? Graffiti artist, maybe that's going a bit far. "To work in gold and silver and bronze." Any jewelers here? "In cutting stones for setting and carving wood to work in every craft." I had to throw that in because sometimes we think the Holy Spirit, we just think of the God so interested in the miraculous and the supernatural, in which he is. But you know what's also supernatural is you doing your work very well and excellently. And people see, man, you write great songs. Man, you design amazing art. And if you're called, not, you know, in vocational ministry, we're all called and empowered to be in ministry. Cry out for the Spirit of God to anoint you like he did, these guys. But we see glimpses of it. We don't see the fullness. And then we come and then he would be removed and he would come and be removed. The Trinity really blossoms into full picture in the New Testament. One of the clearest pictures we see is Jesus' baptism. We did some baptisms last week, which was awesome. So the six people that got baptized last week, again, we baptized them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, we're re-emphasizing this core doctrine. At Jesus' baptism, we see that the Father, Jesus, the Son, goes in, is baptized, John the Baptist. The Father from heaven declares, "This is my Son, I love him, I'm well pleased with him." And the Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes down and rests upon him. So we see that. We see the Holy Spirit, oftentimes the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life is very underappreciated. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in his incarnation, right? The virgin birth was an act of the Holy Spirit. We see in Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, being empowered and gifted to perform the miracles, to preach, to do the things. The Holy Spirit, to resist temptation through the Word and the Holy Spirit. All these things, I want to read this commentary. It says this: "It is often too quickly assumed that Jesus' holiness and power and ministry were because of his divine nature rather than the work of the Holy Spirit in his human life." So we believe that Jesus came fully human and fully God. Some more mystery to throw at you today. "In his holy, living, and powerful ministry, Jesus often drew on the same resources as are available to all believers." This is blowing, mind-blowing stuff here. "Especially the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit." So yes, in one sense, Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. He does what we cannot do and can never do. But in other ways, he's also an example for us. Not to strive in our own strength necessarily, but to see and say he relied on the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's been given to us. That's what it's saying here. It wasn't just because he was God that he trusted. And he did it perfectly. We all do it imperfectly. But nonetheless, that same Spirit is given to us to lead us and empower us to live a holy life, to advance the kingdom. And so this Trinity, they're always together. Always working together, but yet distinct roles. And it's often been summed up like the Father willing. He's the one who plans it, orchestrated from the time. The Father willing, the Son accomplishes it, and then the Spirit applies the work of what the Son has accomplished. So in their great plan and mission of redemption and renewal, of which they're currently doing today and which we get to be a part of as we join in following Jesus, The Father has willed it. The Son has accomplished it. And now the Spirit applies it to our lives and through our lives. And so the Spirit is God. He is a He, a person, not an it, not an ethereal thing. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and therefore He must be obeyed, loved, cherished, and trusted in our lives, just like we do with the Father and the Son. Secondly, He is God, our helper. Five times in the upper room with Jesus, He talks about how the Holy Spirit, He's going to send this helper, the Holy Spirit. I want to go through these quickly. They're up on the screen. In chapter 14, verse 16, I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another helper. Verse 26, chapter 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Chapter 16, verse 7, what we read today, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I'll send him to you. And lastly, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. That word helper is a great word called parakletos. It comes from the Greek parakletos, parakletos, however you want to pronounce it. And it has the sense of helper, but it could also be comforter. And so some of your Bibles will see counselor or advocate or mediator. And helper is a good term. I think the ESV is good because helper really signifies what he does. He's been given to us to help us. He mediates on our behalf. He works with Jesus in mediating on our behalf. He comforts us. He encourages us. He counsels us. And so helper, I think, is a good description that Jesus uses. It's interesting that Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper. Jesus was the first paraclete, not to be confused with parakeet, which is a bird. He's the first paraclete. Jesus is the first helper that God the Father planned from eternity past to send to us. Physically, He came and then for 3.5 years met with His disciples. Now this first paraclete, all I can think of is parakeet when I say when He had done what He had done, He had accomplished. He's like, my job here is done. I go back to the Father. But the job of redemption and renewal has just started. And I'm going to send Him to you, the next parakletos. In fact, it's so important that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send Him to you. Now think about this. Think about that statement. It is for your advantage that I go away. You've been with Jesus for the last 3.5 years. You've literally given up. You're one of His disciples. You've given up everything. You've walked away from your career, your family. Maybe you've been disinherited. Maybe you've been persecuted, whatever. You're one of His disciples. You've seen Jesus do some crazy stuff. You've seen Him multiply a McDonald's meal to fill 10,000 plus people with more. Okay, it probably wasn't McDonald's. Probably a little healthier option, you know. Gluten-free over here, vegans over here, whatever, you know. In our day and age, it'll be a little bit more complicated, I'm sure. Like, oh, no, this is not gluten-free. Oh, darn it, Jesus. Okay, let's go. Father, gluten-free, please. Here we go. You've seen Him do amazing things, walk on water. You've seen Him. You've seen some scary stuff. You've seen demonic things come out of. I mean, you talk about the supernatural. You've seen demonic spirits exit people. You've seen sight being given to the blind, hearing to the deaf, lame people getting up and walking. Even a guy who was dead for 4 days came back to life. This is the Jesus that you've been with for the last 3.5 years. This is the Jesus that looks you in the eyes and says, you know what? It's better that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. What's your initial reaction? Get behind me, Satan! No, it's not. How could you say that? How could he say that? But obviously it was true. Jesus wouldn't tell them something that would be false. He's not trying to be dramatic here as well. Because from eternity past, from time, even in the Old Testament, there was this promise, the fullness of the Spirit, which couldn't have been experienced in the Old Testament. So he would see glimpses of it, but never. The fullness of the Holy Spirit would one day be poured out on all flesh. In fact, Joel, a prophet in the Old Testament, says that in verse 28 and verse 29 of chapter 2 of Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not just some people, but all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Talking about when the work of the Son would be accomplished and when the Holy Spirit could once and for all be sent. No longer would God be contained in the temple, but the temple would be now be, you think of the most glorious temples and cathedrals in this world, have nothing on you as now the cathedral and the temple and the home of God himself through the third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. That he would enter into human hearts, take up residency there, and continue the mission of redemption and renewal from that place. Think about that for a minute. Mind-blowing. And so Jesus is saying, unless I go, see, Jesus was human. He could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit would be sent and he could be at work in every place all the time. No limit to him. You getting why Jesus is saying, listen, I know it's been good, but I'm telling you, what's coming is better. And what he'll do in and through your lives will be amazing. He will continue the work. And the character of the Holy Spirit is the same as the Son, is the same as the Father. I think sometimes we think that the Spirit is this weird, kind of like the weird uncle at the family gatherings where his family has to kind of be there. You kind of acknowledge him, but he just kind of avoid him because he can be weird at times, do weird things, say weird things, inappropriate things. I think sometimes we think the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we've seen kind of weird stuff in that camp, okay, and that. But the character of the Holy Spirit is the character of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the invisible presence and power of Jesus that those disciples experienced is with us here today. And if you're a Christian, I've called upon the name of the Lord for your salvation, not just with you, but in you. How dare we not acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives? Francis Chan, popular author and pastor, calls him the forgotten God. Wrote a book about it. We've forgotten the third member of the Holy Spirit. And in some expressions, it can be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. We love the Bible. Jesus embodies the Bible. But let's not forget the work of the Spirit to apply the Bible in and through our lives. And so lastly, the Holy Spirit will help us glorify Jesus. We're going to look at next week some more specifics of what he does. I mean, just to give you a taste of the things he does is he recreates us from the inside. He gives us a new heart, a new start. Again, another prophet in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, spoke about that, how he would remove a heart of stone. You know, we sing the songs, Take My Heart, Lord, It Is Yours. You know why it's such a good song to sing? Because your heart is constantly be taken by something. You can't sit neutral here. It doesn't matter what you believe about God or not. Your heart has been taken by something or someone today. And for us, as followers of Jesus, what we say is, Jesus, take my heart because you're the best one. You will do with my heart what nothing else can do with my heart. You will lead and guide me in a way that nothing else can. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he recreates us to have a heart for God. He comes and occupies us to bring about transformation in us so that we look increasingly more and more like the character of Jesus in and through our unique personalities. Talk about unity and diversity right there. He empowers you and gifts you to advance the kingdom. He's going to do all these amazing things, and he's the one that will never leave you. He has promised to be with you every step of the way until you step into eternity as well. And so we'll look at those in a little bit more detail next week. But the central message, the central ministry of the Holy Spirit, I submit to you, and I think what Jesus says to you, is he will glorify me. And sometimes people think the Spirit and Jesus are kind of pitted against each other, or the Spirit and the Bible are kind of pitted against each other. And I think it'd be further from the truth. They work together. The will of the Father is the will of the Son is the will of the Holy Spirit. How they execute that may be different, but the heart and desire of the Father is the heart and desire of the Son is the heart and desire of the Holy Spirit. How they go about doing that in your life, different, but united. And so he helps us glorify Jesus. And he'll glorify Jesus many different ways, like I began. Like he'll create you anew. He'll bring about the character of Jesus in and through our lives. You'll do things that Jesus did. We have many different people from different backgrounds here. And so we're not cessationists. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit's giftings and miracles and signs and wonders were just for an era of the apostles. We believe that the Holy Spirit can and does do miracles today, can and does do signs and wonders today. But we don't want to get caught up in that. But what I would say is this, my personal capacity, I think the purpose of those things is ultimately for a greater purpose. And I'd say the purpose of those things is to do this very thing, is to glorify Jesus. That we can have healed bodies, but unless our hearts are transformed by Jesus, what good is a healed body but a heart that's still disconnected from the Lord? And so hear me on that. And so he will help us glorify Jesus. And he does it so well in our lives. And here's what, next week we're going to look a little bit more about how to experience more of the Holy Spirit in your lives. But one of the things right here today is for us to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, to lay down our lives and say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to fill me. I want you to produce within me this new life. I want you to recreate me. I want you to transform me. I want you to empower me. I want you to gift me to be of use and service to you in advancing your kingdom, building your church, and seeing this world look more like the kingdom of heaven and less like the kingdom that we see right now. And so that's what we want to do. What we're going to do now, and this is a very maybe practical way for you to exercise your faith, if that's a desire of your heart, is we did baptisms last week, but one of the other sacraments that the church throughout the centuries has done is communion, is participate in the Lord's table. If that's very unfamiliar to you, what it is simply we believe that the juice, the grape juice, and the cracker that we offer is symbolic of Jesus' blood that was poured out for us and his body that was broken for us. So what does it do? It points us back to Jesus. We're going back to Jesus because without him, he makes all the difference. And so what we're doing is remembering what he's done. We're saying, and not only remembering, but we're aligning and putting our allegiance to what he's done and saying, Jesus, I want more of you in my life. Thank you for your body broken, your blood shed for me. But I wonder if this one as well, it could also be another step. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, would you come and produce greater works in and through me? And so in a minute, I want to invite the band up. In a minute, we're going to invite you to take communion. At this church, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. We just ask that you are a follower of Jesus, that you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, and that you would be able to confidently say that you're a Christian. And if you can't do that, then we would, like Scripture encourages you to not bring judgment on yourself by taking something that you're not fully understanding what you're doing. But if you're a Christian here, you call upon the name of the Lord, we invite you to take communion. For some of you, this might be the first step. Maybe you are here and you're not a Christian, but you would like to follow this Jesus. You would like to put your faith and your trust in the saving power of this Jesus. Perhaps this is the first step for you in that. For the rest of us, for many of us, let this not just be another ritual that we do, but let it have symbolic and meaning to you. So what is the Lord speaking to you right now? What is he convicting you about? One of the great things that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us. We saw it in Scripture. Jesus said he's going to convict us. He's going to convict us ultimately of unbelief. That's the greatest sin behind most sinners, unbelief. And so he's going to convict us of our great need for Jesus. And so I encourage you to respond today out of a great need and awareness for Jesus. Does the week look daunting to you? It probably does for many of us. But with Jesus, with his Spirit, he can help us through this week. Not just to survive, but to thrive, to advance his kingdom, to be able to live holier than we did last week, to be able to overcome the things that were besetting us last week, to press in. And so I'm belaboring this, but I want to encourage you, 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's not up on the screen, but again, another prayer that reflects the Trinity. Won't you stand, and I'm gonna read this to you. And as you take communion, my prayer is that you would experience this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father and living the life we should have lived but couldn't, and dying the death we should have died but didn't. Thank you that 3 days later you rose from the grave once and for all, declaring your victory over sin, Satan, and even death itself. that in your resurrection is the hope of our resurrection. That as we place our faith and trust and look to you alone, that God, that you indeed will resurrect us to new life in you. Thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Spirit, that we would not be orphaned or left alone. That your Spirit on the day of Pentecost fulfilled that Old Testament, that all sons and daughters would have the Spirit poured out on them. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ongoing work in and through us. Sometimes we're so unaware of what you're doing and how you're orchestrating our lives. Make us this week aware of your presence, sensitive to your leading and your guiding, God. That we would be a church that doesn't just do a bunch of things in the natural, but we call upon you to add your super to our natural. That we would be a supernatural church, God, above and beyond what is natural and in our power to do. For your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name, I invite you to take communion today.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.